bad reception, we all experience it at some point. Well, from the satellite TV connection that loses its signal right as the winning field goal is being kicked, to the dropped call that occurs after you've been patiently waiting on hold for 10 minutes. How do you deal with the bad reception in your life? Chances are you've spent time searching for that perfect spot at work or at your house where your phone, well, it's showing all bars. You're getting the best signal you possibly can. And so when the cell phone rings, you instantly run to that place at work or you run to that place at your house so that you can get the best reception possible on your phone. Maybe you've learned that it would be better to just TiVo your favorite shows so that you don't miss a moment due to a bad satellite reception. Well, when it comes to technology, there always seems to be a solution for solving bad reception. You can get a better antenna or go cable, or there's all kinds of different ways to solve bad reception. Unfortunately, when it comes to flesh and blood, the problems with bad reception are not so easily solved. You see, bad reception is at its worst when we run into those people who seem to be unteachable and even unreachable. This is the sort of people that Paul was dealing with in our text this morning. He started by sharing with them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it became obvious as he was communicating with them that he was experiencing bad reception. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began a three-part series titled, Can You Hear Me Now? The series is designed to help us to become better communicators, especially as it pertains to the communication of the gospel message. The first study that we looked at 3 weeks ago, we looked at the importance of establishing a clear connection. Last week, we looked at the importance of data detection, and this morning, we're studying the significance of communication reception. Now, when it comes to telecommunications, there are three functions that are all too common, and it's these three functions that become our 3 points for the sermon this morning. The first function that we're going to study this morning is the send function. The second function that we'll look at this morning is the receive function. And finally, we'll look at the forward function. And so, in light of reception, let's look at the first point this morning, the send function. What does it mean to send something? One definition of the word send is the act of transmitting information by means of telecommunications. Typically, you find a command or a key or an icon on a phone or a computer monitor or a keyboard that is used to start or send transmission. In this sense, the send command is an invitation to another person or group of people to engage in communication. Now, if you want to make a phone call, you type the phone number into the phone, then you press the send button. This is nothing new to any one of us. The send command begins the process of data transmission, which acts as an invitation for communication. Communication with the person at the other end of the phone. And when that data transmission begins, their phone begins to ring with any number of various kinds of ringtones. I don't know what your phone rings with, but personally, I choose Eye of the Tiger by Survivor. That's the ringtone that I enjoy. But as soon as I start hearing Eye of the Tiger by Survivor, I know, hey, someone's wanting to communicate with me because they've pressed the send key on their phone. Now, it's similar with email. You choose the email account that corresponds to the person that you want to communicate with, and when your email is typed and ready to go, you hit the send button, which begins the process of data transmission, which acts as an invitation for further communication. So the send command is crucial for connecting via telecommunications. Now, have you ever typed in a number and you raise the phone to your head and you hear nothing going on and you're like, what's going on? You don't hear any phone ringing, it's just dead air. And you look back at your phone and you discover you typed in the number, but you didn't hit the send key. Yeah, we've all done it. You must hit the send key if you want to establish further communication. You must send the invitation for communication. Now, in our text this morning, Paul reveals that God has already hit the send key. He's already chosen to send an invitation for further communication. Look, if you will, at Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 28, where it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." Now, Paul begins this verse with the word, therefore. Therefore, we should take a moment to put this verse back into its proper context. Remember that Paul was talking to Jewish leaders in Rome about why he was arrested by Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And as Paul had gained his audience there in Rome, he began to explain and to testify and to persuade these men concerning Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Acts 28:24 tells us that some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And so Paul addressed those who disbelieved by quoting the prophet Isaiah. Look back with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 28, verse 26. Paul says, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." Now, we must understand that God has sent his salvation to the Jews first. It was to the Jews that the predictions of the Messiah were made. It was through the Jewish prophets that they were written down and became the Old Testament for us. It was through the Jews that Jesus Christ came, the promised Messiah. And so, of course, the Jews had the announcement and the reception of the Jewish Messiah first, if they so choose to receive him. So it was for the Jew first. But the Gentiles, well, it was always intended for the Gentiles as well. Isaiah himself said that the Messiah would be a light for the Gentiles. But the Messiah was for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. In Romans 1:16, Paul told the Romans that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or for the Gentile. So Paul always presented the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. As we've gone through the book of Acts, as we've studied the life of Paul, the first thing that he would do is go into a town and go to the synagogue, if there was one, and he would preach to the Jews first. And as they rejected the Messiah, and as they turned him out and even stoned him in some places, he would then turn his attention to the Gentiles and begin to reach out to them. But Paul always presented the gospel to the Jews first. But by and large, the Jewish nation had rejected salvation provided by their Messiah. And so the invitation for salvation was then also sent to the Gentiles. If you would, hold your finger there in Acts 28 and turn with me to Mark chapter 12. You see, the rejection of God's salvation on the part of Israel came as no surprise. We actually find Jesus teaching many parables about the very rejection of the Messiah on the part of the Jews. In Mark 12, Jesus taught the parable called the wicked vine dresser. In Mark 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers, that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and set him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and they killed him, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. You see, God already knew that the Jews as a whole, as a nation, would reject their Messiah. Now, if you would, turn over to Luke chapter 14, where we'll see another parable of similar nature. Jesus was well aware that he would be rejected by the Jewish nation. And Jesus knew that the attention would turn from the Jewish nation to the world of the Gentiles. In Luke 14, we find Jesus teaching a parable about a great supper. And in Luke 14, beginning in verse 16, it says, then he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they, all with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is more room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Well, you see, Jesus here was teaching that God's invitation has been sent. And it was sent to the Jews first, but most of the Jews refused to accept the invitation. Acts 28:28 says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Well, what is the salvation of God that has been sent? If you would, consider this. Consider this, that salvation is such a far-reaching and broad subject. And the concept of it applies to so many various areas of our life that it's really hard to define it just in 45-minute period of time. But consider this. Salvation, it covers the guilt of our sins. Acts 26:18 tells us that the salvation gains for us forgiveness of sins. Salvation also encourages our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 tells us that salvation is the source of hope. Salvation also establishes our future. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that salvation gains for us the promise of eternal life. Salvation empowers us to live right. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that salvation grants us the ability to walk in obedience. Salvation also calms our minds. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that salvation is like a helmet that protects our minds from the fiery darts of the enemy. And so salvation is such a broad topic. But for the context of this study, talking about communications and invitations, we should understand that salvation is God's invitation for intimate and infinite communication. The nation of Israel, well, they knew very little about intimate communication with God. If you would, hold your finger there in Acts 28 and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. You see, the chosen people of God, they were constantly looking for a middleman to stand in between them and God. In Exodus 20, we find God bringing the law to Israel, but the people didn't want to hear from God. They didn't want to talk with God. They wanted Moses to go and talk to God, and then Moses could come and talk to them. They wanted Moses to be the middleman, the carrier, if you would. Exodus 20:18 says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpets, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" They didn't want to go meet with God. They wanted Moses to go meet with God. They didn't want to be face to face with God. They just wanted Moses to do the work. And then, "Moses, you just come back and tell us what he said." So Moses was the middleman between God and the nation of Israel. After this, we see God establishing in Leviticus 16 that there would be an anointed and consecrated priest who would enter the tabernacle of meeting, and that one priest, once a year, on the seventh month, on the tenth day, that one priest would make atonement in the Holy of Holies. That priest would go to the Holy of Holies, and he would enter into where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would stand before the mercy seat where God's glory would meet with man, and that one priest, once a year, would meet with God and provide the necessary sacrifices to atone for the sins of the children of Israel. And Israel was just fine with that. That's great. Hey, as long as we don't have to deal with this, let's just send that one priest in there. He can deal with this. He can communicate with God, and we'll just continue on business as usual. God wants so much more with us. He wants a relationship with you and with me. He wants intimate and infinite communication with you and with me. And the problem is that sin separates us from that intimate and infinite communication. And something must be done about that sin if that communication is going to be reestablished. Salvation is the key to unlocking the door to that communication. And God has sent his salvation. He's sent his invitation. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 4, because there were Jewish believers in the first century, just like there are Jewish believers today. While the majority of Jews rejected the invitation from God to further communication, some Jews were persuaded. There were Jewish believers there in the first century who were struggling to understand what this relationship with God was all about. We struggle with it today too. But from the Jewish mindset of always having a priest to go before God to communicate with God for us, it was kind of hard for the Jews to understand. And so that's why Paul, in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14, writes this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You can better believe that that one priest who was consecrated and anointed to go into the Holy of Holies, he did not go in boldly. He went in fearfully. They actually tied a rope to his leg just in case he were to die because of the holiness of God while he was in there. They would have bells on his garments so that if the bell stopped ringing, they would know, hey, another one bit it. Let's pull him out of there. He went in fearfully because of the holiness of God. But here, Paul is telling us that we can go boldly to the mercy seat. We can go boldly into the throne room, into the tabernacle of meeting. We can go boldly into the Holy of Holies, because we have the perfect high priest who doesn't have to atone for their own sins first and then for the sins of the nation, but who has accomplished the work of salvation, has torn the curtain between the holies and the Holy of Holies, and declared open house. Communication is on. You're invited through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, look, our forefathers, they wouldn't approach God at the mountain. They said, "Moses, you go do it," because they were afraid. They didn't walk boldly into the Holy of Holies. They were afraid because of unholiness. But now we can go boldly to the throne of grace and communicate with God. God has invited us to communicate with Him through the forgiving acceptance provided by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So unfortunate that the lion's share of Jews rejected their Messiah, and therefore they rejected the invitation sent by God. God has sent the invitation, but so many Jews, and today, so many Gentiles have rejected that invitation. Now consider that after Jesus was raised from the grave, after He had hung on the cross, it was the day of Pentecost, and God sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And it's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job to invite personally every single person in this world into a personal relationship with God. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit has our spiritual phone number, and He's calling us. And that spiritual phone is ringing. Now, when you have a phone call coming through to your phone, what do? You pull the phone out and you look at the screen to determine, do I want to talk to this person? Do I not want to talk to this person? Very rarely do you just answer, say, hello, who is this? You want to know, do I really want to spend the time talking to this person or not? Then you decide, yes, I will, or no, I won't. And on your phone, you'll see two options. One option says answer. The other says ignore. Now, the answer or the reception button, you choose that if you want to talk. The ignore or the rejection button, this is the button you choose if you don't want to talk. If you don't want to communicate with the person calling, you just hit ignore. The Holy Spirit was calling the Jews, but the Jews kept hitting the ignore button. That's why Stephen, the first Christian martyr, told the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." They were resisting. They were rejecting. They were choosing to ignore the call of the Holy Spirit. They didn't receive the good news. But Paul predicted that the Gentiles would receive the call. This is our second point. We're talking about receiving or reception. You see, once the send key has been pushed, the communication connection is established when the receiving party receives the call. The receiving party doesn't have to receive the call. They can choose to ignore it, but then they're not the receiving party. Now, to be the receiving party, we must receive the call. Now, let's talk about this receive function. Because when it comes to telecommunications, there's one piece of technology, one function that I love. It's called Bluetooth. Bluetooth is just the most incredible thing ever invented. Bluetooth is a wireless radio signal that enables various telecommunication devices to connect and share information. Now, one way in which Bluetooth blesses my life is with a wireless hand-free mobile phone headset. And so I can just have it, you know, right there in my ear. It's wireless. My phone can be in my pocket or in the holster or somewhere in my truck. And if a call comes in, I hear it coming in, and I can just hit this little button, and I can keep both hands on the wheel. Now, for those of you who have seen me drive, I'm sure you appreciate when I have both hands on the wheel. So, you know, that's good. It's a way that's... Now, here's how it works. A call comes in, and my BlackBerry sends the signal wirelessly to my headset. And then my headset receives it and alerts me that there's a phone coming in. So the BlackBerry sends it, my earpiece receives it. Both functions are needed. Another way that Bluetooth blesses me is, you know, when I'm studying and I'll listen to Chuck Smith sermons. And if I have to go and I'm not done with the sermon yet, well, I can take the sermon with me. I download the MP3 onto my computer, and then I wirelessly transmit that MP3 to my Palm Pilot, which also acts as my MP3 player. So I take my MP3 player with my freshly downloaded Chuck Smith sermon, and I take it out to my truck where I send that MP3 signal into a FM transmitter, which then wirelessly connects it to my truck stereo. And so I can blast Chuck Smith as loud as I want, cruising down the road, and listen to the rest of that sermon, all through Bluetooth. My computer sends the MP3 wirelessly to my Palm Pilots. And then on my Palm Pilots, I connect to the FM transmitter, which wirelessly sends the signal into my FM stereo. Now, what if my little techno gadgets here only had the send function? They didn't have a receive function. All they had was the send function. The BlackBerry would send the signal to my wireless headset, but I would never know because this thing doesn't have a receive function. What if my laptop was sending an MP3 to my Palm Pilot, but my Palm Pilot didn't actually have the choice that I could receive this document or this MP3? You need the both send and the receive functions. They work together. You have to have both send and receive if you want to enjoy the data transmission and full communication. Thankfully, we were designed with a receive function. You see, God is sending us an invitation for communication. And it's not like He sent the invitation to us, but designed us with the inability to receive it. No, He designed us with the ability to receive the invitation. And Paul points out in the text this morning just how receptive the Gentiles would be. Look at Acts 28:28. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Paul announces that the Gentiles would hear the invitation of God's salvation. The word "hear," well, it speaks of one who considers what has been said. It also means to understand or perceive the sense of what is said, or to give ear to a teaching or to a teacher. You see, Paul knew that the Gentiles would be more willing than the Jews to listen to the call of the Holy Spirit. They would be more willing to consider the gospel message. And he knew that the Gentiles would try to understand the message of grace. The result would be then the reception of the invitation to salvation. Now, let's stop right there and just consider very quickly that on the one hand, when Paul says that the Jews weren't receiving this, when he was talking about how they weren't receptive and how he's going to send the message to the Gentiles, he's not suggesting that no Jews would ever be saved. Many Jews were saved in the first century. Many Jews have been saved since then. But as a whole, most Jews have not received their Messiah. Likewise, Paul isn't suggesting here that every Gentile will be saved. It says that every Gentile will hear it. But it doesn't mean that every Gentile will full-on receive it. But at least they're going to be open to the possibility of the reception of this invitation. Paul, though, we've already studied, Paul has already run into a fair share of Gentiles who did not receive what they heard. But at least he's saying, hey, they're going to hear it and try to understand it. Paul is merely saying that as a whole, the Gentiles were more open to hearing the call of the Holy Spirit than the Jews were. And that's all it really takes. That's all it really takes to be saved, is an open heart that's willing to listen. Now hold your finger there in Acts 28 and turn with me to John chapter 3. You see, Jesus taught that a lack of reception resulted in an unwillingness to believe. Nicodemus, he was a Jewish Pharisee. And he secretly came to Jesus one night and asked what a man must do to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus informed him that he must be born again, and this was a statement that seemed confusing to Nicodemus. We pick up the story in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see, Jesus is saying that your ability to believe is determined on your ability to receive His testimony and His teachings. And Jesus knew that we are saved by grace through faith. Yes, two things, grace and faith. Now, what's grace? Grace, that's God's part. Grace was the act of sending the invitation of communication by way of Christ's crucifixion. God's invitation came in the form of a letter, a lowercase t, that was written in blood and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus accomplished the work of salvation when he hung and died on the cross, paying for your sins and for mine. That's grace. And that's the work that God's already accomplished. And he's sent the invitation, inviting us to infinite and intimate communication with us, pending on our reception of what Jesus did on the cross. So reception, that's what's left, faith. So God's grace, he's accomplished the work, and we receive it by faith. That's what's left for us. And we receive the invitation by first hearing and then believing the gospel message, the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul told the Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so as we receive the word of God, the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we receive that, then chances are we'll begin to believe it. And as we believe it, we are placing our faith in Christ and receiving the invitation to infinite and intimate communication with God. People must receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit if they are going to believe and be saved. Unfortunately, the Jews in Rome, they decided to spend their time arguing amongst themselves rather than considering what was truly being said or truly being offered to them. Look back at Acts 28, verse 29 again. It tells us that when Paul said that the Gentiles would hear it, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what they argued about. We don't know the finer points or the details of what they exactly argued. Sure, it had to do with Jesus and grace and relationship. Not important to know what they argued about, though. It's just important to understand that there will be those who choose to argue with the people who bring the message of grace. Those who will go and present the message of grace, there will be people who want to argue with us. It was true of Paul. It was true of Jesus. It's going to be true of me and you. And the sad thing about it is this, that there are Christians in the world today who refuse to deliver the message of grace, the gospel message, simply because they don't want to be argumentative. They don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to stir things up. They don't want to get people angry with them. They don't want people to become argumentative, and so they choose to not bring up the gospel of grace. I would just challenge us that we need a proper perspective when it comes to transmitting the heavenly message that God has sent. This brings us to our final point, and that's the function of forward. The forward function is very important, especially if you enjoy emailing. If you use email, then you're aware that there is a forward function. The forward function allows you to email a message that has been sent to you, and you can just choose forward, and it will take the entire email and just send it to the person or people group that you want to send that email to. Chances are, at some point in time, you've received an email that's been forwarded. Sometimes it's been a hoax. Other times it's been something that was very profitable for you. Some point in time, someone felt like a message that was important for them, that they received, was also important for you too, and so they forward you the email. Most of us have forwarded an email at some point in time. Another way that we forward information, though, if you're not big on email, then just consider this. When you hear something from someone, and then you turn around and you make a phone call and say, you'll never believe what so-and-so said about such-and-such, you're forwarding a message. The minute you write a letter and say, here's what I learned about this and that, you're forwarding a message. Much of what we talk about when we communicate with others, we're just forwarding information that we received. Forwarding information can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing. It all depends on if the information is right and true. Many times we forward information that's not right and it's not true. We must check our facts. We must make sure that we know what we're talking about. But if the information is right and true, it's information that ought to be forwarded. Other people would probably like to know. And I know of no message that's more right or more true than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news on how one is saved and brought into a right relationship with God. There is no greater message. There is no message that's more correct. There is no message that is more true. And this is why Paul was constantly looking for opportunities to forward the gospel message to others. Look at the text with me, Acts chapter 28. We'll look at the last two verses of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Well, what happened? Did he ever make it to the trial before Caesar? Was he found guilty or was he innocent? Was he killed or set free? Luke doesn't record it for us. This is the end of the book of Acts. We do discover in Paul's letter to the Romans that some other things happened in his life. But as far as Luke's record of Paul's life here, this is it. This is where it ends. But let's read between the lines here. Because for 2 whole years, Paul was in his own rented house. He was under house arrest, but they gave him the right to rent his own place, and he was there under house arrest. And during this 2-year period of time, Paul continued to forward the message of God. During this 2-year period of time, Paul forwarded messages to the Philippians, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and to Philemon. This is the time period, these 2 years, that Paul wrote these books. These books that we've continued to read and study and be blessed by as Christians here much, much later. Well, not only that, but Paul was receiving everyone who came to him. He was continuing to be a man of reception. People would come to him and want to hear about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, and so he preached the kingdom of God. And he taught them about Jesus Christ during those 2 years. Paul saw himself as a heavenly mailman whose job it was to deliver the message sent by God to the world. Consider for a moment the job of the mail carrier. When the electric company sends a bill, it's the mailman who delivers it. Now, you open that bill and you see that the electric company has grossly overcharged you. And the bill is 5 times what it usually is. And you know you didn't use 5 times the electricity. And so you pick up the phone and you call the mailman and you say, what are you doing delivering this mail to me? What's your problem? This is totally wrong and you need to change this right now. You don't do that, do you? You don't call the mailman. You don't get mad at the mailman. It's the electric company that made the mistake. And so you call them. And you try to straighten it out with them. The mailman, he just forwarded the message. He just delivered the mail. You don't get mad at the mailman, do you? No. Well, how about this? When a loved one has gone on a trip and they send you a postcard with X's and O's signed by their name and you get all warm and fuzzy reading this love letter and you turn around and you just give the mailman a big smooch? You don't, do you? Well, you shouldn't. The mailman is only doing their job. They've only delivered the mail that was sent to you. They've only forwarded the message. So why do people get so mad at Christians when we deliver God's mail? They have no right. Our job as heavenly mailmen is just to deliver the message that God has sent. God has sent an invitation to salvation. And it's our job, Christian, to deliver that mail. to send that message, to forward it on to the people around us. If people don't receive the message, if they don't like it, if they think that God is just a you know, old meanie and you know, all ways should lead to God, and how can you say that Jesus Christ is the only way and they're upset about that? Just tell them, take it up with God. Take it up with God. I'm just the mailman. I'm just telling you what God has said. If you don't like what God has said, that's between you and God. All I can do is tell you what He said. Conversely, if someone gets saved and they fall in love with Jesus and all of a sudden they're just so amazed and they see you as this great person in their life now. Well, it's great that you delivered the message, but again, you're just the mailman. You didn't invent the message. You didn't die for their sins. No glory is yours. All you did is your job. And if they receive it and get saved, then deflect all glory to God. Forward that glory to Him because He's the one who has accomplish salvation. We're just mail carriers forwarding messages that God has sent. So the real question is this: how are you doing as a mailman? Are you delivering the message? Are you reaching the lost around you? That's what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts is all about Christians delivering the message, forwarding the gospel into the world around them. So many think that, well, if I can just get my friend into church, then Bungie can preach at him and then they'll get saved. No. It's your job. You're the one who has been sent into the world. My job is to equip you. My job is to equip you so that you can go into the world and reach the lost. It's your job to reach the lost. It's our job to leave these doors every week and see what's outside of this church as our mission field, whether it's in our homes or whether it's in our workplace, whether it's on vacation, wherever we go. We are called to deliver the message, to forward the message that God has sent. God has sent His salvation. And He's sent Jesus Christ to save the world. And He's sent the invitation to meet with Jesus, to receive from Jesus the forgiveness of our sins, and to engage with God in intimate and infinite communication. He wants to connect with every single person in the world, but He wants us to carry the mail. He wants us to forward the message. Some will receive. Some, well, let's just say, will experience some bad reception. But that's not what the issue is. Regardless of the reception, regardless of if someone receives what we're saying or challenges us and argues against us, regardless of how they receive it, we are called to communicate it. We are called to communicate the love and the grace of a holy God. Because God wants to communicate with the world. And through us, to others, God wants to ask, can you hear me now? Let's pray.